Lent is coming. Are you ready? That's what we're going to talk about today, is preparing for Lent, specifically how we can use scripture to make it a good and holy Lent. Hello and welcome to Crisis Point. I'm Eric Sammons, your host and editor-in-chief of Crisis Magazine. Today's live episode, every live episode I've ever done, I've done solo. Today, though, I actually have a guest, so hopefully I don't screw that part up, but we'll see. So because I wanted to bring in somebody because we're going to be talking about Lent, talking about specifically using the sacred scriptures in a way to have a more profitable Lent. And so I wanted to bring in somebody who just wrote a book about this, basically, and that's Clement Harold. He's the author of the book, Journey Through Lent, Reflections on the Daily Mass Readings, from Emmaus Book Publishing, right?
Emmaus Road, that's right.
Okay, Emmaus Road, that's right. I know it's Emmaus something. Emmaus Road Publishing. He's also a junior research fellow at the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. He's written for Crisis Magazine a number of articles, and also for First Things. He had a great article in First Things just, I think that was a couple this month, or it was very recent. He graduated top of his class at Franciscan University of Steubenville. And now I'm going to list all his majors, so this will be the rest of the episode. He had a triple major in theology, philosophy, and classics, and a minor in German, just for the fun of it. He also, I will say, admit that he is a classmate of my daughter at Franciscan University. So that's his biggest claim to fame in my mind. So welcome to the program, Clem.
Thank you so much, Eric. I appreciate it.
Yeah, so we want to talk about Lent. We talk about scripture. Now, I think it's pretty clear that one of the scriptural basis for Lent is the temptation in the desert by Jesus. We read in Matthew 4:1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry, which I think that's the understatement of the year for the scriptures. What else would you say are kind of the scriptural basis for Lent, or kind of like the themes that the scriptures give us for Lent?
Yeah, that's a great question. And yeah, you're right. We're going to have, I think it's the first Sunday after Ash Wednesday, so next Sunday we're going to have that episode of Jesus going into the desert, which I talk about it in here. It's kind of like this showdown between Satan and Jesus, which for those of you, listeners who've been to the Holy Land, when you're out there, you realize, this was a pretty arid, rough place to be for 40 days. But to your question, I think what the church is doing with Lent is, I do think it's kind of multi-layered, what it's kind of referring to. So you have on the one hand, the 40 days of Jesus in the desert, but then you also have obviously the 40 years of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. And then even beyond that, you could maybe say, especially in the traditional calendar, we recently celebrated the Feast of Septuagesima. There's the broader, the 70 days, the 70 years in exile, the Babylonian exile. So I think the church is doing a number of different things with this season. I think is one of the cool things about being Catholic is realizing that, Jesus was fulfilling what the Israelites were doing in the Old Testament. And then we're participating in both. We're kind of calling to mind both of those. The one other scripture I would point to is going to be tomorrow for Ash Wednesday, and we're going to read from Joel chapter 2. And that's where you get that famous line in verse 13, rend not your garments, rend your hearts. And I point to that in the book as being, in some ways, that sort of Lent in a nutshell is, rend not your garments, rend your hearts. What are we doing? All of the prayer, the fasting, the almsgiving is all about purifying our hearts and letting Christ transform them through his grace. And so we do that by, again, remembering what the Israelites had to do, that they had that time of purgation, and then ultimately Jesus as the model for the interior life, the conversion.
Yeah, and it's interesting because isn't there a reading tomorrow that talks about not making public your fast, but yet it's Ash Wednesday, so every single right. Catholic is going to make public their fast yeah. because with the ashes. And I always think that whenever every Ash Wednesday we hear that, I'm always kind of like, how do we kind of reconcile those two things? We're not supposed to make public our fast, but yet we're clearly making public our fast. How would you kind of respond to that?
Yeah, that's a great question. I had not thought of it that way, because you're right. We're going to read the gospel is going to be, the gospel really tomorrow is really cool, because it's Jesus is basically saying prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. You need all three of them. And yeah, I guess with the fasting, I think seeing, Ash Wednesday, you probably know better than me, but I think Ash Wednesday is, I think it's the third best attended mass of the year.
Yes, that's right. It's after Easter, Christmas, and then Ash Wednesday is third. That's right.
Right. And so there's clearly something about this kind of incarnationalism, this the sacramentality of Ash Wednesday, where it's like, yeah, realizing like we want this outward observance, we want this outward signal, which really appeals to people. But then, yeah, I almost think that the church, you know, as the priest is doing that, he's saying, remember you are dust, you know, to dust you will return. And so I think even it's an outward reminder of our need for inward grace and our need for inward conversion, which is obviously what the fasting is going to be about. And that's what Jesus is saying in the gospel. It's like you can do all these things, but there has to be a deeper purpose. At the same time, I would say, you know, I almost think it's become, especially being at Franciscan the last 4 years, it's almost become a fad in the church to play down the giving up. And you get all these homilies, you know, a priest thinks they're being really kind of hip and cool, saying it's not about what you give up, it's not about what you sacrifice, it's about, you know, having nice feelings or whatever. But I think like, no, it's realizing, I think the right balance is saying, yes, it's about the interior conversion of the heart, but that comes about through these outward observances, that those are really helpful for us.
Yeah, and I think it is a balance, because there are three primary practices we're asked to engage in during Lent, and it comes directly from our Lord during his Sermon on the Mount. So we're talking about in Matthew 6, and if you look, actually, it's funny, because if you look at the, I'm looking at the RSV, this is the Bible I have right now, is the RSV, the Didache Bible, and the sections in Matthew 6 are concerning almsgiving, concerning prayer, and concerning fasting. Mm-hmm. And he does have a concerning treasures after that. Right. But there are those three different aspects of Lent. And so part of it, yes, it's not just about giving up, because almsgiving is obviously about giving to others, helping those in need. Prayer is obviously we're adding on. We should be adding on during Lent. We shouldn't be giving up prayer. But fasting is one of the three. It's not like we can't forget the fact that fasting is one of the three, and that Lent is a time, because it's a time leading up to Easter, it's a penitential season. And so it is a time that we're supposed to be giving things up. It's not just a time for helping others, because you're right, that seems to be like a fad in recent years. Mm. It's kind of a weird fad to have, considering that Catholics aren't even penitential hardly anymore. I mean, for the past few decades,
yeah.
That seems to be, you know, we're going that direction anyway. Let's not go too far, because right. I mean, honestly, fasting is, like you said, it's the exile it's a wandering in the desert, the Babylonian exile. It's also the Jesus fasting. So these are all times in which people were giving up something. They were denied something, either because they chose to or because they were forced to. So we have to focus on that penitential element of actually giving up something. And I was very happy. My pastor, he does a great job every year about before Lent, kind of preparing us. And he makes the point. It's like, your penance should hurt some.
Sure. Yes.
Obviously if you pile on too much, okay. I have to tell a story, because I tell a story a lot, but I don't think I've told it on the podcast before. I don't know if you've heard it either, Clem, but so I converted 30 years ago to Catholicism. And it was it was like a week before Lent started. So it was just like this, kind of a late Lent. It was, because I remember it was February 25th, but then Lent started next week. So my enthusiasm for being a brand new catechumen, you know, brand new candidate, new Catholic in my mind, I would decide I was going to give up food for Lent. I was 20. Wow. How old was I? I guess I was 21 at the time. And I just thought, oh, this would be a great thing to do. I will give up. And basically, I thought I'll just eat like bread and water for dinner each night. And that's it. And Sunday, I would eat a little bit more. So I made it from Ash Wednesday to Sunday, completely miserable, wow. Completely a jerk to everybody.
Right, right.
I made it the first few days after the first Sunday of Lent, continuing to be a complete crabby jerk to everybody, but thinking I was like this great. And then like, finally by a week into it, I say, okay, I can't. It's ridiculous. So don't do that is my what I'm trying to say. When you say hurt, maybe not that much.
Hurt but not kill. Right.
Yeah, but right. Exactly. So and also another lesson I learned from that is, I think St. Jose Maria Escriva said this, don't take on penances that hurt others, that are painful to others. Yeah, so that's what mine was. But anyway, so I do think the balance we see in our Lord's words on the Sermon on the Mount of the three aspects of Lent. Mm. So why don't you talk about how those three relate to each other, prayer, almsgiving, and fasting, and in Lent as well.
Yeah. Good question. And that's part of what, you know, what I'll do with the booklet is I'll have, I'll give a short reflection, usually a couple of pages, and then at the end, usually a point of practical application. And so that it usually across the 46 days of Lent, you know, sometimes dwelling more on prayer, sometimes more fasting, sometimes almsgiving, depending on the reading. I think, you know, how do they connect? It seems to me that prayer being really the cornerstone on which the other two are built, that, you know, what is prayer? We're going to see in some really beautiful readings in the Lenten season, you know, prayer is ultimately relationship. There's this great quote from St. Ephrem where he says, you know, birds fly and fish swim, but human beings pray. And that's always really resonated with me, that there's something about our identity as children of God that makes prayer as natural as breathing, as natural as talking. But then seeing that as not the culmination of the Christian life, but the sort of the daily routine of the Christian life, the daily conversation with God, and building on that to fasting and almsgiving. And fasting to me is, like you were saying, I appreciate how you put that, that I think our culture, we become quite soft in the church. And if you think traditionally, from what I know, you know, Lent traditionally was a time they would all give up. They would give up meat. They would give up dairy. Adults would give up sexual relations. And it was, you know, it was a time you could see why they needed, they needed Sundays and they needed, you know, respite, because they really took this seriously. Right. And so fasting, I think, connects to prayer as a, you know, it is the natural extension of prayer. There's that poignant scene in the Gospels, you know, Mark 9, where Jesus tells his disciples, you know, there's this demon and he says he won't come out except by prayer and fasting. And realizing the limitations of prayer in a certain sense, which we feel kind of bad saying, it's like, can't I just pray this problem away? But it's like, well, no, you can't, because Jesus has said it's not going to work that way. But actually we have, because of the fall, we have desires which have been, you know, corrupted, disordered. And so we need to undergo this sort of self-renunciation in order to try and get those desires, you know, back on track. And we practice self-denial and offer that to the Lord. And then, you know, that there is this kind of purifying of our desires. And then almsgiving, I think I would see as being the fruition of those two. That I have, if I'm somebody who's living in the Spirit, that I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, a relationship with Jesus Christ, then I'm going to be, prayer is going to be central to my life. I'm fasting because I realize that I need it. I realize my limitations. I realize my disordered desires. And then almsgiving becomes almost the natural overflow of that. That I realize the Christian life, if the Christian life is just, if it's just in my head, or even if it's just confined to the spiritual, then that's actually not Christianity. Because Christianity says, no, take the spiritual and use it to sanctify the material. You know, think of like St. James, you know, what's pure religion? It's caring for widows and orphans. It's feeding the poor. And so almsgiving, I think, builds on the previous two and says, look, I'm now looking, I'm striving for sanctity. I'm living as a Christian saint. And now I give of myself to people, you know, whether it's through money, through my time, through acts of service, whatever it might be.
Right. I want to talk a little bit about fasting, because I think this is something that is difficult for people. And it should be difficult on one hand, but actually I think we make it more difficult. And one thing I would recommend to people, I probably should put some of these links in the notes today, but I've written a few things, and my wife has written a few things. So if you search on like Eric Salmon's fasting or Suzanne Salmon's fasting, S-U-Z-A-N, you'll see a couple articles you've written, because I think there's been a lot of advance in the past decade or so on actually the physical aspects of fasting, that first of all, how beneficial it is, just health-wise, very beneficial to fast. But I also think, like, for me, for a long time, I actually thought that I couldn't really fast very well because I have, you know, high blood sugar, some other things like that. But what I found is really it's our modern diet, which is so, I mean, just ridiculously high in carbohydrates and sugar and all this stuff. It does make fasting hard. So I have a lot of sympathy for somebody who eats the regular diet because, you know, they don't know any better. A modern diet. And then all of a sudden Lent comes and they're like, okay, now don't eat on Ash Wednesday or something. Right, it can be incredibly hard.
Yeah.
And because you have this, your body actually reacts to the fact that you carbo load, basically you have all this carbohydrates and sugar and you have a crash, and it's very difficult. And so I would look back and I'd read about like St. Francis fasting for almost 40 days on the island. obviously our Lord fasting 40 days because he still was man. So it was still difficult. It wasn't like, you know, he was using his divine powers to make it easier. But I thought that's impossible to actually do, but it's not. In fact, there's many stories of people who fast for quite some time. Mm-hmm. And so I would just encourage people to look into, when it comes to fasting this Lent, look into physically how you can do it.
Right.
One recommendation would be just, I mean, it's a little late for preparing for tomorrow for Ash Wednesday, but at the very least, if you're playing, you know, maybe if you're planning to maybe skip breakfast, eat later each day, something like that. Cause that, like you were saying, the traditional Lent was much harder. I mean, it used to be that Catholics would fast every day except Sunday. I mean, right. It would basically be one meal a day, every day of Lent. And so that sounds impossible. It's actually not. There's actually a whole thing called OMAD now, one meal a day. It's like a practice where you only eat once a day. And it's a very healthy thing to do. I've done it before in the past. And so, you know, I recommend looking into that. So I just bring that up as an aside, because I know fasting can be very intimidating for people. And I was there at one point, and I understand why it's intimidating. But anyway, okay, so moving on, though, I want to get back to scripture a little bit. Now, the book I know does the scriptural readings from the new calendar, and they're actually not that different, like the Sunday stuff from the old calendar for Lent. I know in some cases they are, but similar themes and things like that. But how would you recommend for somebody who wants to really, maybe that's their, in fact, I'd recommend this, their spiritual practice they're adding, because add a spiritual practice during Lent. Let's say their spiritual practice, I want to read scripture every day.
Sure.
What would you recommend, like practically they do during Lent if they're saying, I'm going to read more scripture this Lent?
Yeah, it's a great question. And yeah, I think this book could be a good place to start if you are following the new calendar, because the aim of this is to just kind of get the imagination going and to get the intellect going, in the sense of, okay, I read the scriptures for the day, and then here's some commentary, here's some reflections. But I think as well, I think one good practice is trying to read through, for example, the book of Exodus. So just, you know, going and looking at, you know, Lent is, well, it's 40 days, if you don't count Sundays, so 46 days, you know, just sort of chop up the book of Exodus. I think you could probably find a reading plan online and work your way through that. You know, why Exodus? Because Exodus is the Christian life in a nutshell. It's Lent in a nutshell. And it is, you know, it's the wandering in the desert, which we're doing in this earthly life, trying to, you know, get Egypt out of our hearts. We're trying to get sin out of our hearts, which is what the Israelites are doing. I think as well, you can, you know, and a really helpful practice for any time of year is just a gospel chapter a day and making it a personal resolution. You know, I think a lot of us, you know, we maybe make New Year's resolutions, and I think most of us, you know, we've now got through February, and probably we've, you know, mostly given them up at this point. But I think personally, I've always found Lenten resolutions, actually, as a Catholic, more meaningful and easier to kind of stick to. I don't know why, that maybe it's like New Year's is on the back of Christmas, and I'm just not, you know, I'm still, you know, in a daze from all the eating. But I think seeing this as an opportunity to kind of start again. So however our New Year's resolution went, is saying, yeah, I could actually read a chapter of the Gospels every day, and just, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you just go through them, and then you start over. And that's going to be a lifelong process of trying to get familiar with the scriptures, because I think so many of us as Catholics, we lack even like a basic literacy when it comes to the scriptures. I know this is something you're passionate about, especially, you know, having been a Protestant, is that we, you know, if you ask the average Catholic a pew, you know, even really basic questions, you know, what was the Babylonian exile? And I think in my own life, and I think probably, you know, a few years ago, I wouldn't even know how to answer that. And I think that would be a lot of Catholics today. And then you realize, you know, you look into the background and you're like, okay, if I don't understand what the exile is, I'm not going to understand the Old Testament, and I'm not going to understand why the church evokes this imagery. I'm not going to understand why in the Hail Holy Queen I pray after this our exile. You know, all these things, it's like, this is pretty basic stuff, but most of us, we feel overwhelmed by it. We're not sure even where to begin. So how do you remedy that? Again, things like this, I think, can be helpful. Various commentaries, the St. Paul Center has, you know, various resources. But most importantly, just daily immersion in the scriptures. And, you know, not... there is Bible in a Year, is very popular with Father Mike Schmitz these days. That can be helpful for some people, but even that can feel overwhelming, and you're going to get through the sort of really difficult, heavy books. So I think instead saying, let me keep my goals modest, you know, maybe it's just the book of Exodus, maybe it's just the Gospels, you know, maybe a bit of Paul or the Psalms. I think that can be a helpful place to start.
Yeah, I am convinced that daily Bible reading is vital for this spiritual life. I mean, I think I'm a big believer, obviously, praying the rosary daily, but I do think that reading some of the Bible every day is important. Like, for example, back in 2020, I did a read through the Bible again. I'd done it years before, so it's like the third or fourth time I've done it. But then this year, I'm actually reading one verse in the Gospel of John a day, just one verse. Wow. I'm looking at commentaries saying that, but yeah, so just one verse and figuring, and because like literally we believe that every single verse, every single word is inspired by God, so it has some meaning. So even when it looks like on the surface, and one thing it actually might be behind you, I'm not sure, but the St. Thomas's commentary,
that's right,
like on the scriptures is just is phenomenal, because he will go through and give, and it'll be like a verse you think when you read like, oh, it means nothing,
right?
But then he'll like, you know, have paragraphs about it. Like, holy cow.
Yes.
But let me just get even more practical though. Okay. So I get my Bible. Mm-hmm. I'm Catholic. I get my Bible. And I'm like, I'm going to read a chapter a day in the Gospels. First, you're going to get hit with Matthew 1. And so you're going to be like, okay, what does that mean? Because it's just a genealogy. Right. But let's just even skipping that chapter. But let's say you just read a chapter. I read it. Then what do I do? I mean, I do think this is something that a lot of Catholics struggle with. I know I've struggled with this myself in the past of like, I read it, but then I'm like, what is that? What do I take away from that? What do I practically do after I read it?
Yeah. Great question. I appreciate making it practical. And by the way, you know, I said Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It doesn't have to be that way. In fact, I'd maybe recommend if you're a total beginner, begin with Mark. He's very short, you know, scholars think written for the Romans. He uses a lot of a lot of conjunctions. It's very fast paced. It's only, 16 chapters. So maybe begin with Mark, then do Luke, then do Matthew, then do John, and that might be more manageable. But yeah, what do you do? I think, a helpful practice that the church gives is the idea of Lectio Divina. We're not going to be able to explain that in detail here, but, it looks as a Latin word, Lectio, L-E-C-T-I-O, Lectio Divina. You could Google it. That will give you sort of a basic outline of how to do that. But really, what is that in a nutshell? It's the process of I take a chapter, maybe even less than a chapter, maybe just a paragraph, and I read through it, get a sort of cursory understanding, and then maybe I have some silence. And then I'm going to read through it again and then have some silence. And then I'm going to kind of pray through it. And then there's the different stages, which again, I'd encourage your listeners to kind of look up, of kind of meditating on it and then contemplating and bringing the imagination in. So it's like, if any text that you're reading, realizing that, scripture is living and active. It's like a two-edged sword, as Hebrews says. And so seeing when I put myself into the text, when I use, Richard Hayes talks about the need for a conversion of the imagination. So when I assert my imagination and I imagine myself being in that scene, I imagine what's going on. Why does the gospel writer use the wording that he does? Why does he describe the scene this way? Why, if it's about Jesus, why does Jesus do what he does? Asking those kind of critical questions can be really helpful. But again, I think seeing, figuring out what works for you in terms of a helpful structure for reading. So different people like different things. Some people, I think, are more, they find it harder to use their imagination. Some people find it easier. But I think reading, silence, rereading, silence, and then maybe even reading a third time is very helpful. And the one other thing I'd say is, if you can, like, do this with other people. I really think, when Jesus says in the Gospels, like, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm going to be there with them. I have seen that in my life nowhere more clearly than in scripture studies. And it's kind of like you were saying with, with Thomas Aquinas, that he will take a verse and bring it to life. And likewise, during my time at college, I realized, that I would go to Bible studies and we would be reading a passage which, if I was honest, it's like, this is one of these parables. Maybe it's like the Good Samaritan. I've heard this 100 times. There's nothing new for me to get out of it. And then you're sitting there with like, six other college guys who are all faith-filled, and the passage just comes to life in a whole new way. And so I would encourage people, reach out to neighbors or with family members or parishioners and see, can we get a Bible study group going? Ideally in person, it could be over Zoom. And I think you will find that works wonders. I think it's going to bring the sacred word to life in a whole new way.
Right. And I would recommend people use St. Paul Center. They have a ton of resources on. In fact, I would just say if you're a Catholic and you want to really start to understand, read the scriptures more, then go to St. Paul Center. StPaulCenter.com is the best place to go. It's Scott, for people who don't know that, Scott Hahn's outfit. He founded it and runs it and all that. I want to give an example here of just one that something that happened to me where you can get something out of the scriptures that can be very practical. I was reading the encounter of Jesus with the Samaritan woman. So mm-hmm. at the well. And so it's where he says that there's this living water, and she says, give me this water to drink. And then it says, Jesus said to her, this is John, Gospel of John chapter 4. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And then it says, the woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. This you said truly. So basically, the woman's trying to hide the fact. She's like, I have no husband, which is technically true.
Right, right.
And so what was interesting was I was just teaching a class, our adult conversion class, our parish was about confession and the attitude. Mm-hmm. And part of it was about attitude when you're making examination, conscience, confession. And it struck me that this woman is doing what we do a lot of times, even in confession, where, yes, we technically tell the truth, maybe. Right. Like this woman said, I have no husband, because she didn't. But that's not what, I mean, Jesus asked her that. He wasn't asking her, like, he knew she didn't have a husband.
Right.
Because he wanted to dig deep and say, what is your sinful background? What's holding you back from the living water that we were just talking about? Because it almost looks like Jesus is changing the topic.
Yes.
Or he's like, you know, now all of a sudden he wants to talk to the woman's husband. Like, why? But it's because she's prevented from receiving the living water because of the fact of her moral lapses, we'll say, in the past. And she's not willing to confront them herself. Right. And so here's an example where you read that passage. And I've read that a million times. I've never thought that once.
Yeah.
I read that passage. I've heard it. Never once crossed my mind that. But then it might have been St. Thomas who brought up. I can't even now remember how I came to that conclusion. But just this idea that when we go to confession, and this is a perfect time during Lent to go to confession, please go, is what we want to do is we want to be brutally honest. Honest about who we are, where we stand, about where we've come from, and you know, our sins, and don't try to diminish them. And especially during confession, I think everybody has a tendency that we want to think the best of ourselves, that, yeah, I did this, but I did this. And that's all it is. And so that's an example, I think, of what you were saying, about how we can really bring in scripture into our prayer life and add to that to make it a Lenten practice. And another thing I remember I read where I think it takes like 40 days to really build a habit or something like that. And so if you add a spiritual practice during Lent, there's a real good chance you're going to continue it afterwards. Which is really what you should be doing. I mean, the idea is, that as you get older, each Lent you add another one. So, you know, by the time you're my age, have a few. So we're going to wrap it up here in a minute. But why don't you just some final advice? I would say for Catholics who really want to enter into the scriptures during this Lent as a spiritual practice.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, what I would say is let's use this Lent to change the way that we look at the world, you know, change the way that we have a Christian worldview. Let's use this Lent to form a really biblical worldview, because I think, you know, you see everything going on in the culture right now. You see the stuff in Ukraine, you know, the stuff with COVID and really, you know, a lot of human tragedy, a lot of suffering, a lot of chaos. And it's quite scary at times, you know, it's like, we don't know where it's going to end up. And I think realizing in the midst of that, that God's word is powerful. And that is something that I really do believe, that, you know, that yes, there are things in the scriptures that are difficult. There are things that I don't fully understand. There are things that are hard, but at the same time, knowing that this does have the power, not just to change my life, but to change the world, because it did, you know, and if you think of this sort of Judeo-Christian heritage that we have, what this has done in transforming the world, the good news of Christ, and changing countless lives. And so if that's sort of the story that we're inheriting as Christians, then we should be proud of that. And we neglect it at our peril. And so for Lent, you know, a big theme the church gives us in Lent is this theme of remembrance, of recollection. And so using this Lent as a springboard to recall the saving works of God in salvation history. And how does he do that? Where's that salvation history recorded? It's recorded in the Bible. It's recorded in sacred scripture. And so I think, again, realizing as Christians, there's a lot of people today, you know, talking about the Bible, people like Jordan Peterson, who you know, are really good to a point, but then ultimately, you know, not very satisfying because they're saying, yeah, there's some good stories, some good moral fables here, but it's not, you know, really true, or they're kind of ambiguous. But we want to say as Christians is no, it's not just a story. It's a true story. It's, as C.S. Lewis said, it's myth made fact. It's history. And if we really believe that, and we really believe it has real power to change our lives, then I think that's going to transform the way that we approach Lent. You know, it's like, I want to get to Mass. I want to participate in this. I want to read the scriptures every day. And so that's maybe just what I would say is that, again, using this Lent to change the way I look at my faith, change the way I look at the world, and say, you know what, we actually, my vision of the world, if my vision of the world is just the same as the non-Christian, it's just the same as the pagan. If I look at what's going on in Ukraine, I look at you know, the messiness in the culture, and that fills me with fear and dread and you know, a lack of trust, then that's not a good sign. You know, we should have a radically countercultural biblical worldview that, yes, we might be worried at times. Yes, we're not sure how things are going to turn out, but we trust that Jesus is sovereign, that he is in control, and, you know, he wants the best for us, and he's gonna work out all things for the good.
Yeah, amen. I like that idea, the biblical worldview, because when you read the Bible, frankly, it's full of pain and suffering.
Right.
And the Bible has, it's mostly the story of all the bad news of what we've done. I mean, that dominates the pages of the Old Testament. But you even see, obviously, in the crucifixion of our Lord and all of this, these different, in the persecution of the apostles and the Acts of the Apostles, all the terrible imagery of Revelation. So you see all this bad news. So when we're living through times like we are today, mm-hmm. that can be very difficult, very, very difficult, both inside the church and outside the church. When we read the scripture, we say, okay, this is actually just a lot we have in life. But the great part is that scripture also is infused with the good news, the gospel, mm-hmm. that through all that suffering, through all that pain and suffering, terrible things, that's how God works. And he does promise us certain things in that things will be better in the next life, if not before, most likely probably not until the next life.
Yeah, right.
But the idea is that, yes, the crucifixion happens, Lent happens, but Easter's coming. And I think hopefully the attitude we get through the troubles and crises of our time. And I think that's what helps us when we read the scriptures, that we'll be able to have that biblical worldview to see beyond the crisis to the good news of how God is working. So,
yeah, well said.
Okay, well, thank you very much, everybody, for watching and listening. Thanks, Clem, for being on. I encourage you, I did link to it in the show notes, Journey Through Lent. Let me get the full title here. Journey Through Lent, Reflections on Daily Mass Readings from Emmaus Road Publishing. It's a handy little booklet. Even if you haven't gotten it already, you can probably get to you pretty quickly, and you might miss the first few days, but I think it would help you make your Lent a more scriptural Lent, which I think is a good thing. So thanks again, Clem, for being on.
Thanks so much, Eric. Thanks for your time.
Okay, everybody. God love you.